I have two portions of scripture that I would like to ask you to turn to, be ready to look at this morning. First is Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The second one is 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Acts chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 9. A couple of weeks ago, I presented the first part of this message. We're thinking about what is it that motivates people, Christian people, to share the gospel with others. I gave the illustration of a pastor, Emery, who has a congregation in Turkey in a city of 1 million Muslim people, and his congregation has 20 in it. He has had death threats. And he keeps on doing what he believes what God wants him to do. What is it that motivates him to be faithful to the Lord and to share the gospel with others? Well, ultimately, it's the same motivation that you and I should have. I came across, you should have Acts 16 and 1 Corinthians 9. I came across an article this week that I'd like to share part of it with you. Very interesting, comes from Eternal Perspectives magazine. Listen to this. He really says what needs to be said with regards to you and me as far as our witnessing. Evangelism is countercultural. It's true everywhere on the planet, but perhaps it's especially so in our increasingly post-Christian Western society. We live in a polite culture for the most part. Talk about religion, you just don't go there. Talk about how many tornadoes have come through and how the team is doing and how the city has new recycling bins, fine. But Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners and risen from the dead, well, you just don't go there, some people say. For the time being, it seems the greatest threat to gospel telling in such a society as ours is not that we will be hauled before the city council, beaten, and have our property taken away. What we are really dealing with is some awkwardness. Awkwardness is perhaps the biggest threat to evangelism for far too many people. Awkwardness never killed anyone. I've done a little research and confirmed to you that there is not one documented case of someone dying or even being severely injured by awkwardness. Not even one. But when I read my kids' Twitter, I see nearly half of their tweets starting with, quote, that awkward moment when. You know, awkwardness is catastrophic and may be especially so among the younger generation. Awkwardness. It's as if we imagine fire and asteroids and dragons, as if people are running through the streets yelling, run from awkwardness! It's going to get you! You might feel awkward. And it would be terrible if you felt awkward. But a little awkwardness, or even a lot of it, is such a small price to pay for enjoying the power of God's Spirit using us to be His witness. And then the writer goes on to say, I write this as no super evangelist. I'm right there with you. Naturally fearful that things might be awkward. I sit on the plane thinking, if the guy next to me doesn't like my talking about Jesus, it's going to be awkward. Oh no, I'll have a hard life to deal with sitting next to this guy for 2 whole hours being awkward. Awkwardness seems so horrible when it's in front of us, but it's not nearly as bad when it's behind us. All my limbs are together, I'm okay, and it's really not that bad. For some Christians, it isn't that difficult to evangelize. In fact, these tend to be confused as to why so few Christians are involved in ongoing bold evangelism. If this is you, I want to tell you we praise God for your boldness, and you should know you are a bit weird. For you, awkwardness is just an abstract concept. For the rest of us, awkwardness is like a plague to be avoided at all costs. So why is it that something so important and integral to the Christian life is so difficult for so many people? Here's one answer. God gives most of us this awkwardness, this awareness of awkwardness, so that we would never, not for a second, trust or magnify ourselves and drift away from the magnificence of the gospel. He goes on, I won't read the entire article, but that's very interesting, very, very open, transparent. This guy is living basically where most of us live as well. And we have March Missions Month, and the purpose of March Missions Month is to open our eyes to the opportunities we have around the world. That's why we bring in missionaries. Most of the services on Sunday here for the last few weeks we've had missionaries. We'll have a missionary this evening who ministers to college students. And so we're emphasizing that. But missions is not just about us paying and praying. Missions is about us propagating the gospel ourselves by speaking to other people about their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what missions is. Missions is not just going to another country and providing cots and water and quilts and blankets and food. And it is that. Medical attention, all of those things, we ought to be doing those things. Yes, yes, yes. But biblical missions is not, it's not a Peace Corps lightly dusted with Jesus talk. Biblical missions has one focus, and that is to point people to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Everything else should be supportive of that one goal, biblically. And so what we've done is we've looked at a couple of motivations for why people keep going, such as Pastor Emery, same motivations that we should have ourselves. One of them was what I called the call from above. Last time we talked about Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, he sees a vision of God, and he sees God's holiness and God's righteousness. He sees the seraphim in front of the very presence, the manifest presence of God, and the seraphim are talking to one another, and they're saying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy." They're covering their eyes. God is so holy and so pure and so different than they, and they are taken up with this. And Isaiah sees it, remember, and he says, "Woe is me, I am a man undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." And God sends an angel with a coal of fire, and he puts it on his lips, and he cleanses him. And then Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And so Isaiah says, "All right, I will go." God says, "All right, I'm going to send you to a people, and those people are not going to listen to a word that you say." And so Isaiah, for 58 years, ministers to a people that did not want to listen to him. But he got the call from above. He got the call from above. Then I talked to you last week also, or week before last, about the call from beneath. And you remember the story, a true story in Luke chapter 16. A rich man and a poor man die. The rich man, because he was rich, it's not a sin to have riches, don't misunderstand. But because he was rich, he had no time for God. The poor man had nothing else, and so he gave time, and he realized that he was a sinner. He trusted Christ, and he got saved. Both of them die. The rich man goes to hell. The poor man goes to be with the Lord, and the rich man sees in that eternal state the poor man. Lazarus is his name. Some people say this is a parable. It's not a parable. God doesn't give names to people in parables. This is something true that took place and is taking place in that sense as far as Lazarus is concerned, and the rich man. The rich man looks and he sees Lazarus afar off. "Oh, please send him that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue in this flame." Lazarus asks, and what does God say? God says, no, can't do that. Those that come from there can't. Those that would want to go from here to there can't. After you die, you don't float around someplace and then get a choice where your destination is going to be. That's just not the way it is. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." And so the rich man is saying to Abraham, he's saying, "Send someone. Well, if you can't send somebody to give me some relief, please send somebody back to earth to tell my brothers, because I don't want them to have to come to this horrible place." And Abraham returns with these words. He says, they've got the Bible to read. Let them listen to the Bible. Basically, that was it. Oh, no, if somebody comes back from the dead, they'll believe him. Abraham says, no, if they don't believe the Bible, they won't believe even if somebody comes back from the dead. And of course, they didn't, because Christ came back from the dead. Jesus raised another Lazarus from the dead, and the people that hated Jesus wanted to kill Lazarus again. So even when there's an absolutely undeniable miracle, they still won't believe. And so there is a call from beneath. Go send someone. Send someone to my brothers. Send someone. I believe that if people in hell could send you an email today, they would say, go tell my family about Jesus, for it's too late. That's what they would say. That's the call from beneath. Now, today we're going to look at the call from across. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Here's the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. We'll start with about verse 6. He had been going around to different churches and encouraging the Christians. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, it says, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They'd made plans to go one direction, but no, the Lord indicated to them, no, you're not going to go that direction. And so in verse 8, they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia in this vision and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, from thence to Philippi. He landed in Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And there were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which were resorted thither. And the certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. She constrained us. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. This she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw, that is those people that were merchandising this woman, when they saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and the story goes on. You know, they took Paul and Silas and put them in jail, and ultimately the Philippian jailer gets saved and so on. But here you have a case where this is not a call from above. It's not a call from beneath. It's a call from across. It's a call from across. Come over, verse 9, to Macedonia and help us. So Paul travels by land, then he gets on a boat, and he travels by boat maybe 150 miles, and he had originally going to go east, but nope, he was supposed to go west. That's interesting, because that's how the gospel got to Europe in the first century. And I find it interesting. It says that in his vision there was a man of Macedonia who said, come over and help us. But when he gets there, what does he find? A woman. Look at that. Verse 12, from thence we got to Philippi, chief city. Verse 13, on the Sabbath we went out, and there was a certain woman, verse 14, Lydia. This is what I would call an up-and-outer. She was a rich lady. She had plenty of money. She had enough money to have all the, you know, the travelers come to her house. They could have church there and everything else. She was an up-and-outer. And so what is this? You know, God gives Paul a vision of a man, and he gets there, and there's the first person he witnesses to is a woman. We're living in a day now where a lot of churches are saying you need to target your audience and study your the demographics of your area. There's some wisdom to that, but listen, we are to preach the gospel to everyone, not just certain people that look like they're part of the demographic that we are aiming for. The gospel is for everyone. I find it very interesting. So here's this Lydia, upper class lady, but then in verses 16 to 18, there's a not an up and outer, but a down and outer. Here is a woman who has been used and merchandised by wicked men. She's been trafficked. She has been abused and taken advantage of in her weakness. And the Lord saves this woman as well. So you've got an up and outer, and you've got a down and outer. And what a way to start a church at Philippi. Think about that just a little bit. Two women, this rich lady and this poor lady. What I want to say is this. Here's the point. Often we limit God by looking at people's outward appearance and making a judgment in ourselves as to whether or not they're going to be receptive or whether they're going to be hostile. How many of you have made that judgment in your own mind? Be honest. Raise your hand. Yeah, a bunch of chickens. Yeah, just like us. That's right. Just like me. Everybody's the same. Everybody, except for those few who have a gift of evangelism, and it doesn't make any difference to them. My point is this. We make excuses for why we shouldn't witness to someone. Now, I think that there may be times when it's wise that we wouldn't. If you're a lady and there's six guys sitting there on the corner with their Harley Davidsons, and five of them have women on the back and one of them doesn't, you probably ought not to go over there and witness to the one. Get your husband or somebody to come with you and then witness. There may be times when it might be wise not to, but most of the time, what is our reason for not sharing the gospel with somebody? Think about it. Well, she's living with her boyfriend. She wouldn't listen. Why wouldn't she listen? She's a sinner. She needs the gospel. Well, he smokes. So? Well, he cusses. What's new? What else is new? You know? Well, he's too educated. He wouldn't listen to me. What do you mean too educated? You have the gospel. You have a testimony. You don't have to debate. You can just share the message of salvation, how the Lord saved you. Well, he's black. So? The gospel went to Africa before it went to Asia. God loves all the people of the world. Some of you may have heard that black fellow that's the neurosurgeon that was asked. And he said, you know, I could peel people's skin and go into their brains. They're all the same on the inside. This is just the outside. If you have a prejudiced bone in your body, chop out the bone. God loves everyone regardless of color, period. Regardless of facial formation, God loved the world. But well, he's Jewish. I couldn't witness to him. Why not? You see what I'm saying? I had the very experience Friday. I was riding with a gentleman who was driving the hearse at a funeral where I did the service. And I saw this guy earlier, and he looks kind of rough, you know, short hair, you know, just kind of like he'd spit on me or something, you know. And I watched him a little bit, didn't know he's going to be the one driving me. So we arrived at the cemetery, and I'm thinking, you know, I got to preach that sermon Sunday. I better do something here. Isn't it terrible when you have to be consistent with yourself? I tell you, I know you don't have that problem, but I do. And so found out he's from South Bend, found out he is a detective. Oh, hey, I'm a chaplain for, you know, Sheriff Elkhart County. Had something in common. Got to talking. He lives, found out he lives right next door to Pastor David Pennington in South Bend Community Baptist. So I told him, I'm going to tell Pastor Pennington to come get you. You know, we had a nice time together. Turned out to be very nice. I was prejudging, you know, this guy. No, not at all. We want to pick, how many of you would rather witness to just a little old lady? She's got her purse and she's sitting there waiting for the bus. How many would you rather witness to her? How many? She may be an axe murderer, you know. She may have a little chainsaw in there. You don't know. What I'm saying is, come over and help us. Why do we prejudge people and say, well, I can't witness to them. I just can't do it. I just can't. Why can't you? Well, I would die. Well, hurry up and get it over with. Die. Die to yourself. Die to yourself. It would be awkward. That's right, awkwardness. I mean, the asteroids are coming. The asteroids of awkwardness, they're going to destroy your existence. No, they're not. Be kind, be loving, be gentle, reach out, ask God to give you boldness. What is boldness anyway? Boldness is overcoming your fear. This is the call from a cross. That's what it is. And too many of us allow people's outward appearance cause us to say, not her, not him. Why not? Why not? The only reason I can think of is because I'm a chicken. That's what we are. And we have the Lord of glory to be with us. When he gave the command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, what did he say? I will be with you always. We could endure a little bit of awkwardness, could we not? Now this call, when we answer it, can result in wonderful things. You know, when you go over to the book of Philippians, we won't do it this morning, but when you go over to the book of Philippians, it starts out this way. It's our to the saints at Philippi, bishops and deacons. What? There's a full-fledged church at Philippi now. Where did it come from? An up and outer and a down and outer. That's where it started. What may be the result if you and I reach out to somebody this week with an Easter tract? Just happen to have one. What may be the result if we reach out to someone this week and invite them to an Easter program? We don't know what the result is. One thing we do know, it might be awkward. Get over it. Just get over it. Now, the call from above says God is holy and he is worthy. He is worthy to be talked about whether people receive what you say or not. The call from beneath is that God is righteous in all his doings, and hell, though an unpleasant reality, is a righteous thing. God must punish sin. The call from across is God is gracious in his invitation, and he wants us to extend that graciousness to others. All of these calls combined comprise the last call, if you'll turn please now, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here the Apostle Paul has reviewed some of his freedoms that he has, his liberty in Christ, and he says, I use my liberty to contain myself, to keep myself from hurting other people or being a bad testimony. I don't use my liberty as license to do things that I know I could do, and whether I don't know. He says, I limit myself. But then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. And in his case, I mean, he, you know, God called him and commanded him, met him on the road to Damascus, really got him. But here's, he says, necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me. This is the call. This is the call from within. This is the call from, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me if I don't reach out to someone and try to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. This call says, God used others to reach you. Now he wants you to reach others. This is the call of God's gracious hand in your life. This is a personal call in the sense that, by the way, if you're not a Christian, you're not going to hear this call. You're not going to sense it. If you're a Christian that's not walking with God, you're not going to sense this. If you're not growing in the Lord, you're not going to sense it. Now, what I want to say here is this. This is not the call of guilt. Pastor chewed us out this morning, so I got to give somebody this tract at the restaurant. I'll leave it and run, you know. No, it's not the call of guilt. It's the call of love. What did the Apostle Paul say? 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ constrains us. We thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. He that died for all, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. It's a personal call, if you want to call it that, from the inside. God says, I am speaking to your heart, not to make you guilty, but to make you burdened enough, believing that I am holy and I am worthy to be talked about, whether people accept it or not. The call from beneath, I am righteous, and there is a hell, and it's real, but I died on the cross and suffered hell for these people. The call from across, come over, help us. Regardless of what it looks like on the outside. Regardless. Now my question to you today is this. Do you sense a call from within? I can't give you that call. I could browbeat you and so on. But if I had to browbeat you, I'd have to browbeat me too. No, and that's not the goal of this. The goal of this is to for us to see that we are just, if you're a Christian, we are sinners saved by grace. We are naturally hesitant, particularly in this culture where it's not politically correct to talk about the things of God, especially Jesus. I mean, you can talk about other things, but not Jesus. When you define who he is, God Almighty came in the flesh. Oh, my. In this culture, it's more difficult for us, but it's not impossible. And so what I'm encouraging you with today, to not go out and witness because you feel guilty. I'm encouraging you to go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, I believe that you are holy, and I believe that you are righteous, and I believe that those people out there do need the gospel, and I have it. Oh, God, please give me the boldness. I want to do this. I want to do this. Not out of guilt, but out of love, out of thankfulness, for your great goodness to me. I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord. I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. Even the sins that I committed after I became a Christian, the messes I've made, you've forgiven me, oh God. I want to live for you and love you, and I want to reach out because, Lord, I feel, woe is me. What a miserable guy I'm going to be if I don't respond to your goodness and your love and your mercy. That's the message. That's the message for today. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. I wonder, I'm not going to give any kind of an altar call or anything like that, but I wonder how many would say in just a moment that, Pastor, yes, 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 I have that call from within because I believe what the Bible says, and I really want to answer that call, not out of guilt, but out of love and thankfulness. And I want to answer that call today, this week. How many would say that? Raise your hand, will you? Good. Hands all over the place. Wonderful. I've not browbeat you. No. I'm just teaching what the Bible says and loving on you because I need the same. Let's ask God to use us. Lord, we thank you for the message from your word. We thank you for your love and your mercy to us. Thank you that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us, Lord. Give us boldness. Give us kindness. Give us gentleness. Give us tact. Lord, give us all that we need to do our very best to reach out and love people where they are. Help us to love them in a practical way, but as well, help us to love them in a way that will make a difference for their eternity. I pray in Jesus' name.